are in the book of Joshua. As we continue our journey through Joshua, chapter by chapter. And we're in chapter 15 this morning. Actually, 15 through 17, we'll pick up the pace a little bit as we get into this portion of Joshua that is dividing the land. So there's a lot of boundary lines, a lot of cities, names that I have no idea how to pronounce. So we're not going to run through every one of those names, but this is a section we're in where the land's being divided or allotted to the different tribes. And I'll pray as we go to God's word. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. And this morning, as we go through this portion of Scripture, we pray that we would hear from you, that we would learn from your word. And we ask that your Holy Spirit help us understand your word and what it is specifically for each of us that you would have us learn, apply to our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for your counsel, your whole word. And as we see different pictures and examples in the Old Testament, Lord, I pray that we would be able to take from that and apply it to our lives. We pray for the kids in Sunday school, Lord, as they learn your word, as they memorize it, we pray that it would impact them, and that they would have faith, and they would walk in that faith all their days. Lord, help us to increase in faith. Certainly, we see in the book of Joshua examples of those who had faith, and also other examples of people who did not. And Lord, we want to be those who do. So help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we're in Joshua, and we've seen lots of battles going on, probably around roughly 7 years worth of battles in the Promised Land at this point. We don't know exactly, but since they crossed the Jordan, we can look at it and go, yeah, 6, 7 years. Perhaps have passed. And remember, before they crossed the Jordan, the Lord had told Joshua, well, first, know my word, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. So do that. And then along with that, be strong and courageous. And he was told that a number of times. And so they needed courage. And that is one of the themes. Well, there's a theme of faith through the book of Joshua, that believing God, not just belief that there is a God, but believing God enough to do what he says. Or when he says, I have given you the land, actually believe him and go, all right, there's a fortified city right away as we cross the Jordan, but God has said it is ours. So we will go. And we'll go to battle and trust God. And so that's been happening over and over through the book of Joshua. God gave them the land, but he said, I'm paraphrasing, but it's put this way. Think of it this way. The land is yours. I'm giving it to you. As you put the sole of your foot on it. And so there it is. It's yours. But the enemies are not just going to vacate. You're going to have to step. And there will be serious challenge. And this is true for us as we look at the Christian life. Joshua is very much a picture of Christ. The Lord is salvation. Joshua, Jesus, the same name. Jesus is the Greek version. Jesus, he won the battle at the cross and when he rose again. We have an inheritance in Christ that's incredible. We've gone through the book of Ephesians. First three chapters really lay out, if you want to review something, read those first three chapters and look at the richness of the inheritance that we have in Jesus. But then comes in Ephesians, it's chapter 4, and Paul says, I urge you, I plead with you, really, walk worthy of this, which is, so walk in this. Live what's been given to you. Don't stay in bondage. Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors. Why is that true? Because God's already won the battle. Christ won the battle. But we are called to live in that. So the examples we get in Joshua are very important. It's very practical. These are practical pictures. If we stay on the wrong side of the Jordan, we will not live in the land of plenty. It's very easy to see when you're in the wilderness on the wrong side of the Jordan. But this happens to us as well. Well, I want to have peace. God's promised me peace. Well, are we taking the steps towards Him? Are we leaning into Him to receive that peace? Or various other promises that God's given us? Think fruit of the Spirit. Is this happening in our lives? If not, are we pursuing that, walking in step with the Spirit, or not? There's very practical things involved. So, to get to our text, though. Last week you looked at one of the guys you looked at was Caleb. Caleb's, what was he, around 85, I think, when he said, hey, Joshua, I want the land with the giants. I'm paraphrasing, but that's he's 85. He's such a great picture of someone who's just like on fire. He still had his strength and but he's 85. I'm pretty sure he could have gone, I don't have the strength for giants. But he's like, I'll go. I want this land. He'd been waiting. Remember, he's one of the spies, and he wanted to go probably 45, 46 years earlier, and he couldn't because of the doubt of the people. But he didn't give up, and when the opportunity came, he was like, I want to walk in the promise that was given to me. What a great picture. It wasn't about to give up or start doubting now. As we go into chapter 15, so it's dividing the land. To us, like all these boundaries, they don't necessarily mean a lot. But think of it this way, they meant a lot to those who were there at the time. They've been waiting for this land for a long time. As the land is divided by lot. This was a process they used that the Lord, we understand from his word, that the Lord had his hand over. So ultimately, the Lord was drawing the boundary lines for each tribe. And we'll see towards the end of this morning, a couple of the tribes were like, we're not real happy with our lot. But it was important that they understand that this was organized by God and he had a purpose in it. And this is true for us too. We can look at our lot in life at times and go, don't really like this much. That guy seems better. I want something different. And we can take that to the Lord in prayer, but still there is, you know, what are we doing with what the Lord has given to us or where he has put us? And do we believe that he's got his hand over this? And are we looking to go forward in his direction, but his strength and his might? The power of his might, as Ephesians puts it. So I'm not going to read all the verses. Chapter 15, 1 through 12. So it's really going through, like I've talked about, boundaries for Judah. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. And it goes through and describes that from 1 to 12. And then carrying on from there, well, I'll jump. From 20 to 63, they're describing the cities of Judah. So then we've got a whole bunch of, first we've got a bunch of boundary lines, then we've got a lot of cities, so places in 20 to 63. One thing to note in there is that Jerusalem, we're familiar with, right? But Jerusalem, it wasn't actually fully captured till David did so in his reign. So it's interesting to note, and we'll note it along the way with the Israelites in the promised land, that they were given all the land, but not every one was faithful to like claim or take possession of all that God had granted them. And so with the city of Jerusalem, that's one example. It wasn't until David's reign that city was conquered. And it was a strong city. But that doesn't matter. Think Caleb. Giants? Give me giants. I was promised giants 40 years ago, and I've been waiting. I love the story of Caleb. Like, doesn't everybody want to be a Caleb? Like, you know? Give me giants. I see them as defeated already. All I need to do is pick up the sword and do my part. And we don't face giants, but we face giant trials, situations. Even living with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, all these things. It can seem like a giant deal at times to actually live with that in abundance in our lives. But one of the things I pick up through going through the book of Joshua is don't settle for like making peace with what is ungodly. Like if God has said, I have won the victory for you, we may not be there yet. We're like, I don't have victory in this. But stay in the battle. Go, okay, I don't have victory, but I want victory. I'm going to persevere. And I'm not going to make peace with that enemy, so to speak, whatever that might be. We could have a very long list, but whether it's anger, unforgiveness, a lack of self-control, there's all kinds of things, but we don't settle for, oh yeah, I've tried my best and I can't do it. I can make peace, I'll live at peace in this place. No, Of course, we can't do it. We need the Lord, and we will have to lean in to him. So I want to take a look for a moment in chapter 15, because we'll just pick spots in these chapters. So 15:13, I'm going to read a few verses. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak, those are the giants, from there. Sheshai, Ahiman, Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sepher. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sepher and takes it to him, I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? She answered, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So we have this short account of, I'd say incident, but it's short, but there was a fair bit happening when we understand that there's a city defeated in this. And so we've got Caleb, he pops up again, and we've seen he's a man, I would put it this way, he's a man of faith, but he's a man of daring faith. Like he's not like a sort of put your toe in the water kind of guy. So very inspiring. Like think about it, at the time, he's around 85 and people are watching him, and he goes to battle, he defeats the giants. And we go, yeah, that's impressive, defeating giants. But if you think about it, and you think about having a sword in your armor, and you're 5 foot something, and then you've got a guy who's, I don't know how big they were, but somebody was 9 foot something. That's pretty frightening. That'd be very frightening. He was not frightened. He believed God. In chapter 14, verse 14, Caleb's described as a man who wholly followed the Lord. So he completely followed him. He trusted him. And so then giants are like God's winning the battle. He believed that. So this is an interesting account we've got here. He's got a contagious kind of faith. There's a question, why would he offer his daughter to the man who took the city? And the short answer is, I don't know. So I'm not going to try and say that I do. I wonder if he wanted her to have a husband of faith and courage. I just wonder. I don't know, but I was thinking about this. And so this guy, Othniel, he goes, yeah, I'll do it. And he did. We see he did. We don't know the details, but he did. The interesting thing is this guy, he went on to lead Israel. He is one of the first judges. If you go to the book of Judges, chapter 3, you'll see his name come up there. So he was a godly man. He was a godly man in the book of Judges when very quickly the nation turned to ungodliness and God raised him up to lead the nation. So like I said, I don't know, but it's interesting. These are interesting details. So this fellow, Othniel, also a man of courage and faith, it would seem, and godly character. And the Lord went on to use him further. Acts also had faith. I find it interesting too. We see, and these are just details, with they're like not very much detail, but important enough to share. And so she has faith also. It's not the same situation, but she has the faith to ask. Verse 18. She persuaded him to ask her father for a field. This is not the norm, but she asks. And then not only that, she says to her father, when he says, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you've given me land, also give me water with which to irrigate it." And for me, there's a reminder there, like in the book of James, "You have not because you ask not." It does take faith. It would have taken, because she could have heard no, but she said, "Okay, bless me with the land. How about some water?" Apparently also wise. Land is one thing. Being able to grow something on it is another. And so, like I said, not a lot of detail there, but I find it interesting. And a point I was thinking about in this is, instrumental in all this is, there's this guy Caleb, right? And he's an example of faith, walking with the Lord in courage. And this example, and I believe his example and also his encouragement, like, hey, there's a city. Someone needs to take it. It blessed the next generation. Our faith is not just about ourselves. Like, I think sometimes we can get a little bit selfish even in the good things. Like, we need to grow in our walk with the Lord. We need to grow in faith. But it doesn't just affect us. It will affect those around us. And as those around us, especially those closest to us, see us step in faith, like, and faith means also courage and wade into whatever it is the Lord is directing us to do, then those who are closest to us know well what we struggle with, right? Where we need victories or what we want to shy away from. And as we, by faith, take those steps, they will see. And faith, I believe faith is kind of contagious. I'm impressed by people's faith. Really impressed. Like, wow, that's hard, but look at that faith. Jesus was impressed by faith, still is. We see that in the Gospels. Some of the people that stand out the most are the ones where he went, "I haven't seen faith like this in all of Jerusalem or in the nation." So, your faith is important in your walk with the Lord. It's critical that we be people of faith, that we're not content in the wilderness because of fear and doubt and unbelief, like the Israelites were at one point, but that we have faith. And the thing is, it will inspire others to act in faith as well. And one of my, well, for me, Jen and I, one of our prayers and desires has been for our family, for our children, because as parents, we all have hopes and dreams for our kids, right? Sometimes plans that they don't appreciate. But the bottom line has always been that they would follow the Lord, that they would be people of faith. And I don't know what that's going to look like necessarily, but it's so important. It's so important. So for us to be praying that for our families, and then also modeling it. How are we modeling? Are we, you know, I am confident the Lord will give us opportunities to model that. So, but don't underestimate just how contagious faith is. We can try and teach it into someone, better to model it. I'd rather have a Caleb and go, wow, I would be like that guy, than sort of be lectured on it, if you will. But either way, it's important. Chapter 16 and 17, dividing the land still primarily, and this is concerning the tribes of Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the half that came across the Jordan. And so these are, of course, Joseph's sons. So there isn't a tribe of Joseph. We have Ephraim and Manasseh. And as we've noted, going through the book of Joshua, the tribe of Levi didn't get any land. The Lord was their inheritance, and they were dispersed amongst the land, amongst the tribe. Having Ephraim and Manasseh as tribes, it keeps there's still 12 tribes. So if you wonder sometimes, well, why Ephraim and Manasseh? Why not Joseph? Then there's the Levite thing. That's what's going on. The Levites didn't get a portion of the land. And so looking at this, Ephraim and Manasseh, it's interesting with them. And this would, I won't turn there, but back in Genesis, as Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, Joseph takes them to him. And Manasseh was the oldest, and then Ephraim. And Joseph brings them. And the expectation is that he blesses the eldest first. Because that's culture, that's tradition, that's how it worked, birthright. But that's not how it went. Jacob blessed the younger, and Joseph tried to correct him. He said no. And it may seem like a small detail, but I believe there's a picture in it, right? Because we have it with those two brothers, but then also think, right, go right back to Cain and Abel. Cain's older, Abel's the one who's accepted before God. Ishmael is older than Isaac. Isaac, though, was a son of promise. There's Esau and Jacob. Esau was older. Jacob was the one chosen. King David was the youngest in his family and didn't look, even Samuel's like, this guy doesn't look worthy to be a king, meaning that he looked at the others and went, oh, this one's got to be the king, the new king, or this one. Lord's like, no, I look at the heart. So, culture at that time, we don't have it so much, but it put a very strong emphasis on birth order, birthright, and the inheritance. And what's significant in here and why I bring it up is the Lord isn't so interested in that. He's interested in the state of the heart. And not so interested in traditions, but he is interested in each and every person. And so he'll break the norms, the box we try and put him in. And if we go to New Testament, and just thinking of like the emphasis mankind can put on different things. I was thinking about John 3:3. So we'll read John 3:3. So Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." God is not so much interested in to use the New Testament language, the old man, as Paul would put it, our old nature, the sinful nature, but the new. And the Lord will take any life, anyone who comes to him, and he'll transform it. And he will adopt us into his family. And we will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, as it's put in Romans 8:17. It's something that is so important to realize. There's another, it kind of follows in the same vein a certain amount in chapter 17. There's another account here with some more challenging names, but I'm going to do it. Verse 3. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, "Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers." This happened earlier. "Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead." It's another short account, but here's these daughters. Their father is gone. They have no brothers. They're kind of, in that culture, left in a tough spot. And it had been determined that, yes, they would get a share, get an inheritance. And so they come now. Now's the time when the land is being divided, and they essentially say, "Hey, here we are. Remember us. We deserve an inheritance. It's been promised to us." So it's another short account, but here's another example of those who, one, they knew what the Lord had determined for this matter, because he determined, yes, they will get a portion. And they also stepped up and said, "Okay, here we are. We're going to claim our inheritance." And this would have taken faith to do so. I mean, they had good reasons to do it, but it still would have taken some, "Okay, we got to get up and do this." And they did. I like that picture of, you know, they're claiming their inheritance, what had been given to them. It's another example of that. I believe Reuben mentioned it last week, talked about the inheritance we have, and amongst other passages, the book of Ephesians talks about this, Ephesians 1:11. God has given us an inheritance in Christ. Romans 8:17. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The question is, do we walk in it? Like, do we know that we're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ? When Jesus says, I've come to give full life, abundant life, life to the full, do we believe that? Are we experiencing that? It doesn't mean there'd be no challenge, no trouble. And I believe it's okay to go, no, I'm not experiencing this. That's much better than going, it's good enough. And God, because that's what the Israelites did when they were too scared to cross the Jordan. They essentially went, the wilderness is good enough. So they died there. God is very gracious with us. But with that, don't settle. It's one of the enemy's tactics would certainly be, you've come far enough. His goal is to kill, steal, and destroy to whatever level that can be effective or managed. So that's his goal. Ours is to live, to fully live as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So these couple examples we just went through, what struck me, because we're looking at birth order, sort of position in life, we're looking at a culture that, these daughters, women, they're like, kind of like, what have we got? You know, our position is not great. Here's the thing, nothing about our position in life should stop you from claiming your inheritance in Christ. So, what do I mean? You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too... You might be too busy, but that can be dealt with. Right? I've got a job and a family and, you know, I can't do it right now. No, that's not. Don't buy into that. So there's nothing about wherever we're at. Do not think that you should not be seeking to live life to the full, in the full inheritance that Christ has. So that's what struck me with that in our text. It's that attitude of, or that clarity. God has promised me something. I want to experience it. And I will take steps to do so. It does take knowing what God has promised. So we talk lots about reading God's word. Do it daily. More often is fine. Go through it in context. It doesn't mean you can't do topical studies. That's fine. But I strongly encourage a practice of daily going to God's word and start at chapter 1 in whatever book it is and read a chapter, half a chapter, pray, and ask the Lord for that, for like, what are you saying to me today? Emphasize something. Not everything, because then we lose it. Emphasize everything, emphasize nothing. So to have that practice and carry that on, that's part of building your foundation in the Lord. And you will learn God's promises, and then it's hard to claim what we don't even know or seek to live in obedience to what we don't know is even an instruction. And just to clarify, I don't mean claim in the sense of just like say it and it's claimed. I mean claim it and I'm putting my foot down in obedience. It does mean saying I'm going to do it, but it's like, okay, I've got the armor, the sword, and I'm going to battle. Okay, chapter 17, the last portion we'll look at out of the Joshua text is in 17 and 14. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, so that's the Ephraim and Manasseh, those tribes, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" They were large in number. In 15, so Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country," and we'll see it's forest also, kind of mountainous, "and clear a place for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants." I like that. You want more land? I know where there's giants. "Since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron." So we're kind of getting to what the actual problem is here. Well-armed enemies. "Both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns, and of those who are of the valley of Jezreel." Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours." So he's not swayed by their negotiations. "Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." So he encourages them to be faithful. So these two tribes, they wanted more land. You know, perhaps they're somewhat prideful, as they're saying, you know, we're great people, like we're the largest group, we've been fruitful, God has blessed us. Joshua himself was from the tribe of Ephraim, so they've got that connection. So they're lobbying him for something more or different than what the God-guided process of laying out their territory was. The reality is, in terms of like area, square miles or kilometers, they didn't really have a leg to stand on. They had a lot of territory. It was good land. So even like they're not coming from a solid position. And we get to see what the real problem is for them. So they complained there's not enough room. The fact was that the enemy was strong in the area, especially in the fertile land, the good land, which makes sense that nobody wants to give up good land easily. They probably had to fight to be in that land themselves. And so this is the real problem. They're kind of going, this looks hard. And what it's based in is they're not happy with the lot that God had given them. And they wanted something different. And so Joshua, I'm sure he knew what was going on. And he does hear them. He does say, well, you can have a little more territory. But it clearly wasn't what they were hoping for. They probably had their eye on something else, I'm sure of it. He's like, yeah, you can have the forested mountainous area that's got giants in it. Yeah, and they're like, no. Yeah, sometimes I wish we had some of the, you know, if you could hear some of the conversations, right? No, that's not what we were hoping for. So it would be hard, land to clear. You can't just grow crops. There's enemies there too, and they're strong. They don't have chariots. They don't need them. They're giants. So Joshua wasn't worried about making it easy for them. He wasn't about to do that. The Lord wasn't about to do that. And in the end, what Joshua says to them is essentially, this may be hard, but like you said, you are a great people. And you will clear them out. Or certainly you can. So he's sticking to it. He's like, you've been given this, and you can possess the land, and you will if you just get at it, essentially. And so they were a bit stuck. On one hand, they were proud of being the largest in number and having been blessed by God. On the other hand, they struggled to trust the Lord's will for them when he said, this is your territory. Take it. And a thought I had that stands out to me with this situation is they wanted victory, but it seems they were looking to find victory through weak enemies, like easy battles. And I can relate to that. I think we can. Like, this is too hard, Lord. And there's times when he steps in, when we come to him, and he says, yeah, okay, you're praying for healing, I'll heal you, or you're going to have victory now. And there's other times where he says no, and it's essentially keep in the battle. Keep trusting me. So, yeah, looking for weak enemies is not the, that's not the, our road to victory. Negotiating for easier trials. Belief in God brings victory. Trusting him. Trusting that the lot he has given us, that he is sovereign over that. That it's the right one. It's the right life. And then from there, it does take that being strong and courageous and trusting him, faith. We keep coming back to it. We're called to be men and women of faith, believing God. And that we see in the pictures in the Old Testament, there's those who believe God enough to act, and there's some who just don't believe enough, and they get mired in doubt. So we'll finish with this. Our lot in life, if we want to look at it that way, is our opportunity to trust God. And our lot in life includes a rich inheritance in Christ. It's not, God is sovereign. He's on the throne. He's not surprised by things. He doesn't get sidetracked or thrown off course. And he fulfills his promises. And that's something that we need to work through before God is, do I believe that God's promises are true? Do I believe they're true for me? And then, Lord, how am I going to do this? And I need your help, your strength. Because he has, as we talked about, we went to the table today. Jesus paid the debt. That's the one we could never, it's impossible for us to solve. but the Lord dealt with it. So our part is to, well, it's really, Lord, what would you have from me? My life is yours. Please direct it. And as you give me instruction, help me to put it into practice. Have faith. So with that, let's close. And, well, just last thing to revisit, faith. I pray that we're men and women of faith and that that inspires others to have that same kind of faith, to be those Calebs, if you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Some fantastic pictures in the book of Joshua. And we combine that with our study through Ephesians. And Lord, we understand you have a rich inheritance for us. Lord, help us to trust you, to hear from you, and to know where you would have us, and then, you know, seek to live there in victory and abundance. Lord, I pray that we would not settle for making peace with what is ungodly or which is apart from the blessing that you have for us. And Lord, help us stay in that battle and take steps of faith. Your grace is so amazing. Thank you for it. And Lord, as each one of us probably has different situations in life, some of them are hard, very hard, seem like the giants, if you will. Lord, I pray that you would grant courage, faith and courage, and victories in the battles, if you will. And Lord, that we would be those who are an example to those around us and also honor and glorify you with our lives. We need your help, and we're thankful we have it. We ask this in Jesus' name.